Well, church, Council Tree, as we go into 2022 together, having just celebrated our 40 years of anniversary, we are trying to take a square look at the massive amounts of disenfranchisement that has been going on within the church. Church Big C across the board these days is generated by the pandemic, but has had lingering effects here. And so we are spending some time with the question, why are you still here? Appreciate the support, Ben. There have been many who have said, yeah, no thanks. I think we're done, and have moved on in many different ways for many different reasons. You never want to glump everybody in together. But a moment has surfaced for us, I believe, to take a look and ask some deeper questions about ourselves and why we are bothering with this whole thing called church. Seems like it's right to give. So we are pausing our sermon series that was going to take us through the whole year on this concept of shalom, digging into that. And we're spending some time digging into this look at the church. And I believe that as God is looking out, the Father is checking out the church, it's not so much that God is saying, you need to start all over. Maybe what the living God is whispering to us during this time is something more like, hey, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. What I'm believing that the living God may be saying to us is it's actually more time right now to remember, but also, like the church has had to do since its inception, continue to reform who you are. Allow yourself to be reform, because at some level, all churches, as we're remembering, all churches have some element of up. They all have some element of in and out. So up, we're all here. The church has been since the beginning to join together and in remembering God and in worship. Worship is simply what we honor and respect most in our lives, and we need reminders of that. And so we return together to be around people who are doing the same thing and looking up and connecting with the living God, giving honor and respect to that so our lives can look like that. They all also turn inward in some ways to be a community. They figure out we are, in the beginning and the end, a sacred network of relationship. That's what we're doing together, is being in each other's lives. And also, the church has, from the very beginning, always looked out. It's always been a place that serves the greater world, that follows in the footsteps of our master, to be the people who do be God's hands and feet, so to speak, within this world. So we are remembering that church is always that. The particular line that we use around here has been that we are uniting with God in the renewal of all things. That is, we are looking up in the renewal of all things. God's great plan is to renew this society, this world that we are living in, and we do both of those things, of course, in community. To be reminded, to stir our memory, I'm having us look at Acts chapter 16. Last week as we looked at worship, this week as we look at community, and next week as we look at service or mission that God has for us. To again show some honor for this incredible word that we've been gifted with, the scriptures, would you please stand as we read the word of God? Acts chapter 16, I'm going to jump around a little bit. Paul went on also to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Okay, after that, they're going about and the Spirit is directing them and they get a vision to head from where they are in modern-day Turkey and now they're heading over to Greece. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, and now they're in Greece in this reading, the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. In the next scene, they have a woman who was a fortune teller, and Paul set her free from that spirit. And the owners were very disturbed because their slave was no longer able to tell fortunes. They were beaten and thrown into jail, and Paul and Silas are there, and it picks up from there. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there is an earthquake, so violent that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. And that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Amen. You may be seated. Every life in Christ is marked with several different significant transitions from our old way of looking or perceiving things into newer and better ways of perceiving and looking at things. One of the most significant elements of community and major transitions about what we are called, I believe, to remember is that we do not strive in this life in Christ. We do not strive to get it together and make it happen. The reality is there of Christian community, and we accept it and live in it. So what I want to say is that the Christian community is already here. Beautiful Christian community is already here. It's not something that we strive and work for to make. It's a reality that we accept and live in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about Christian community: is not an ideal we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ, which we may participate. God developed community, has brought it to this planet, and so it's not something that we are building. It's rather something that we are realizing. Dietrich, remember, was the scholar, author, German-born Christian who made it to the U.S. during World War II, but then because of his deep concern and compassion for his countrymen, he went back into the teeth of Germany to both confront the dictator and also stand in solidarity with his brothers and sisters, and it cost him his life. He is a man who knows something about what it means to be in community. I still remember the true but very tragic story I read about some years ago. Story of a man who lived in one of the countless Chicago high-rises, apartment buildings in the 1970s. And after 3 months that he had not paid any of his bills and kept up with his rent, they had to send in the landlords to figure out what was going on. They discovered that the man had frozen to death on his bed. He had not turned on the heater. He was known as a very stingy man and didn't want to spend money on anything. As they were cleaning out the house, for he had no relatives, they discovered that the very mattress that he was sleeping on was his bank, and was loaded with over $500,000 of cash. He had what was necessary to live, but he simply didn't access it, accept it, and live in it. It's the exact same concept that God is attempting to communicate to us in Acts chapter 16. It's already here. What we do is accept it and receive it and live in it. Jesus said these special words in Luke chapter 17, where he offered us this exact same perspective. The Pharisees, those people who were thought they knew a lot more about God than Jesus did, were pressing in on him. And they were asking when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed." Is that it? Is that? Oh, okay. He went on to say, I didn't get that slide right, sorry. He went on to say, "The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is already here." That's the center of what the good news is. How good God wants it to be is actually here among us. We are not responsible for making that happen. We are simply the ones who receive and accept it. That's what's called grace. That's what's so incredibly good about the good news that Jesus is here offering us. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. So when we are not tied to our shame that comes from our past, this derails us from experiencing the kingdom in the present. When we are not held captive by the shame from our past, and when we are not worried about what might happen in the future, all of that's pulling us out of the now, and we are able to see humans as they really are, the gift of community shows up. It really isn't that we can't get along, it's that we're hooked by our past and haven't been able to forgive ourselves. And so we are allowing that to cloud who we are today. It's not that we can't get along, it's that we're worried about the future, about what might happen, and we can't let go of that, and so we're pulled out of the present and not able to see each other for who we are. But when we are letting go and believing that what God said about forgiveness and about this new life that we have opportunity to take, we can see each other for who each one of us is and live directly in the present. I trust you have had flashes of this in your life. I will never forget the first time this happened to me. It was an experience that was so overwhelming to me when I was 18 years old. I had just been coming back from a training weekend in a summer camp I was going to work with. And the best way I can describe my time at that camp, looking back at it all these years later, is that I was seen there. People really saw me there. And they believed in me way more than I even believed in myself at the time. And so coming off of that weekend, being so seen by others, I was able to see other people. And I walked into a local grocery store, and it was the strangest experience I had ever had, for I felt like I was connected to everyone. It was one of those women who was standing there, like had something at the table, trying to hawk some weird cleaning product that I had zero use for as an 18-year-old. And I just sat and listened to her because it was kind of interesting, and I just wanted to see where she was coming from. I trust you've had those moments before where all of a sudden the walls just drop and you find yourself like, no, we're in this together. And we are connected now. That's the reality that God came to bring in Christ. We are this thing, as Dietrich lets us know. Christian community is something that God did in Christ. It's not something that we build and work for. It's something that we accept and that we receive. Well, Paul and Silas, they're rolling through Greece which we remember was occupied by Rome. Where they're rolling through Greece at this time, and they are looking at the world through that lens. They are seeing Christian community wherever it is that they're going. And so they have this huge, broad mix of people that they are dealing with. In the beginning, you remember, they were dealing with their Jewish brothers and sisters. The people that were like them, their friends, the ones that they could get along with very easily. And then also they deal with Lydia, who we just read about. She was a dealer in purple cloth, which was their way of saying she was a very, very wealthy woman. And they're dealing with the jailers and the guards, people of all different stripes and shapes and different kinds of people. And they're accepting that they are already connected with these people. And so their vision of those moments turns it into reality. You know, maybe you've experienced that when you've traveled. It's one of my favorite parts about our relationship with our sister church down in Nicaragua. From day one, they have accepted us as brothers and sisters, and we didn't need to build and earn and all that. We were just brothers and sisters from day one and have continued to be and will be again when we get to go back someday when the conditions allow for it. Well, that's what needs to be remembered about Christian community, at least the start of it. We need to remember that this is something that God has done, and if we would but let go of our shame that holds us back from our past and our worry that prevents us from being who we are in the future and see each other for who we are, community and connection can happen. What I would suggest needs our reformation when we come to this in issue of community is that one of the things that needs to be reformed then is the opposite of that it's here, and that the conditions need to be right in order for Christian community to take place. The conditions need to be correct, and so we need to strive to make the conditions right in order for community to be happening. But they already exist, and Paul and Silas are living into that reality of what God saw in them, and they're picking up friends along the way. They're not waiting for the conditions to be right. They're living in the reality, and the community is blossoming. They are in jail. Those are not perfect conditions to make great friends. That's a rough day when you find yourself wrongly imprisoned, and it's easy to see that they should have been complaining to each other. Paul, would you just cool it half of the time? All these things you're doing are getting us into trouble. It would be easy to see how they would get into each other's face and up in each other's grill during those moments. Those are not perfect conditions, and the earth shook, and the prison doors were open, and as happens, the guard had such respect and honor for his job, and he knew he would lose his life, and so he was about to kill himself. But Paul and Silas, that's one thing that Paul and Silas hung back and did the honorable thing and said, hey, we're still here. It's an entirely another miracle that all the rest of them were there. If you heard what it said, we are all here. Whatever it was that Paul and Silas were doing in that time of worship and in prayer caught the attention of those other people in jail next to them, and they were so moved that when they had the shot at freedom, they passed it by because they wanted what those guys had. Whatever it is y'all are doing is what I want to be a part of. And as Paul and Silas didn't wait for the conditions and try to make the perfect ones come about, the community started to blossom. Now, church, we got to watch how deep this actually goes. It's really important for us to watch how deep. If you back up this story just one moment and bring it into Acts chapter 15, which is the primary emphasis for what we'll be looking at. But if you look at Acts chapter 15, the scriptures describe it as having a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas as they were preparing for this mission. Paul was saying they had just finished out what was called the council in Jerusalem, making a rather huge decision about what to do with all of God's laws. And they ended up making their decision, and Paul was going to go carry this out to let all the churches know what the authority had said. And he wanted to go with Barnabas because they were great ministry partners together. Barnabas wanted to bring this guy named John, also called Mark. And Paul said, "We're not bringing John because last time when we were on a mission, that guy bailed on us. So he's not coming." And Barnabas really wanted him to come. They came to such a sharp disagreement that they ended up splitting ways and going in different directions. They separated. And this is how deep this whole story goes. They disagreed, and there was great points on both sides of that story, of course. No, he needs to learn his lesson and accept some consequences of what happened, would Paul would say. Barnabas said he needs another shot. He needs to let this thing try it out one more time. There was such a sharp disagreement, but Paul never thought that Mark was worthless. It's very important to point this out. It's just that he wasn't right for that particular mission. That's what was inspiring Paul's words, because if you look at what Paul wrote to his man Timothy, who we picked up on this journey, if you're still following that, he wrote these words at the end of his own life when he was in jail in Rome. Paul is writing this to his man Timothy, who he just started this thing with, so this is many years later. And he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry." It's not that he looked down on Mark and thought that the guy was worthless. It's just that he wasn't adequately prepared to be on that particular mission. Paul, of course, does suffer from abandonment issues. What else is filled out in this story in 2 Timothy is that when Paul was giving the defense of the gospel in Rome, his main complaint wasn't that he got beaten and wasn't that he got thrown in jail. His main complaint was that everyone abandoned him. Accepting the call to any kind of ministry will mean abandonment. It will mean you will face separation that you don't want to face. This is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Who was still with him? Do you remember? It was John. It was Mary, a woman that he had a significant relationship with, and it was his mom. Mom always hangs tight. He was abandoned by everyone. The crowds of thousands were cheering him on as he entered Jerusalem that week, and they all abandoned him. Paul's suffering from that same thing because he has his own abandonment issues, because you know who else has abandonment issues? Everyone has abandonment issues. Nobody enjoys being abandoned. It feels terrible. It's one of the worst things we can experience, and it's exactly what Paul is calling out as he writes his letter. It's not that I got beaten. It's not that I'm in jail again. It's that everybody left me. Bring that guy, Mark. He's useful for this. An older friend of mine who started a terrific church here in this town many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, and he told me once, he said, accepting a call to ministry, any ministry, is accepting the call to rejection. It's simply the thing that we will face because it is the opposite of community, and it is exactly what God would desire in the opposite direction, that we would build community, and so our enemy would, of course, desire to destroy it. So it's not about the conditions that make it ripe, okay? They're sitting in the middle of a major conflict, a split of these two persons. They can't get around the corner. They're sitting in the major of this major conflict. He is in jail, and still community is flourishing. In 15 and in 16, we see that the issue that they had to give attention to was that they had to stay on mission. They couldn't say, "We got to spend all this time dealing with this issue. We've got to stay on mission." And church, I want to take one, if you'll let me here today, I want to take a pastoral moment to talk about this conditions and conflict and separation, because all of those things as a pastor for me stress me out like nothing else. Those are the exact things I can deal with many, but when the separation and the conflict starts to hit hard, that's when it's 3 a.m. and I'm staring at the ceiling. That's what, and I know that really stresses some of y'all out too. And these are friends we've had for a long time. Gosh, it sure seems like there's some staff that have transitioned too quickly around here. And I want to just suggest from a pastoral perspective that, you know, part of what makes this church so special and beautiful is that we come about it as family. We look at each other as family. And in a culture and in a history that has had some staff and some people here for multiple two and three decades, we're well above average on longevity for most. So when we hit things that feel like, gosh, that was faster, that was even average transition, it feels like it was very short, and we start asking the question, what's wrong with us? And it's at that point I need to take a breath myself. I need to take a breath myself and examine this moment that we are in. One of the most trusted people who gathers data about church life and statistics is the organization called Barna. And their latest stuff that was put out right around in December is saying that on average, churches in the U.S. have lost anywhere from 22 to like 35%. That's enormous. That's gigantic. And we're right in there. We're right in there. And sometimes that can stress us out. But I want us to point out that the guy that Jesus used to bring Christianity to Europe and wrote most of the Bible that you're reading today had conflicts he couldn't get around the corner from, and so he separated from them. Wherever there are humans together, especially in a moment like this, there's going to be conflict and there's going to be separation. It's one of the unfortunate realities of the world that we are living in. And so it's good for all of us to take that breath and recognize what is going on and be able to, just like Paul and Silas, stay on mission, do what we are here to do. We're not trying to dismiss anything. We always want to take full responsibility and own what is not healthy among us and deal with those things. Because all of our issues are always on a range of healthy and unhealthy. But wherever humans are gathering, there will be conflicts and separations, and we need to factor that into our life together. Question, though, is are we going to wear that shame? Oh, that didn't go how we wanted. Maybe there's something, and we need to, are we going to wear some of that shame? Are we going to wear some of that? Who are we going to be when the tomorrow and the, are we going to hold on to some of that worry? Or can we simply be together curious? God, what are you doing? Lord, we can't see it all right now, but Lord, what are you doing here among us? Our Father's desires that we simply are able to trust and act faithfully and do the next right thing. And the next right thing in 15 and 16 for them was continue on the call that I have given you. You are here to heal people, to bring them in reconciled relationships, to do what is right for this community that we live in and love our neighbors well. That is our call as well. We need to stay on that mission because it's always about reconciling. As the great one, Martin Luther King, said, oftentimes he's just said it this way, but the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the, and this is what he was constantly referring to throughout his life and ministry, the creation of the beloved community. It is the type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends, from opposers into friends. And so we continue on, just like Paul and Silas, seeking the kingdom, bringing that good wherever it is we go, entering into, not waiting for the conditions to come our way. What gives me such great hope, though, what gives me incredible hope is to see so many of those who call Council Tree home have hope. When we start giving each other hope, it builds one another hope. And I've seen so much of that, even in these rather challenging times. So as Paul and Silas are living in this reality of Christian community, and so it is springing up everywhere they go, you see these beautiful results about things that God is, I believe, calling us to remember as well, about community. The community that God desires is going to result as a mixed bag of people. You've got the people that are just like them, the Jewish people that they're dealing with. You've got the wealthy Lydia. And we race by that sentence because it doesn't perk our ears. It says the women who are gathered there down by the river for the place of prayer. That does not perk our ears because that doesn't sound strange or different. But in the first century world, that men were interacting with women of an entirely different class was unheard of. And in the Roman world, there was almost no movement between classes. And so that the fact that they're breaking down that walls would have been seen as a radical act. And so that they are dealing with women and that she is a wealthy one is also very different. And of course, the jail guard and those who were their neighbors within the jail. It is a mixed bag. And Jesus modeled this and he taught this. When we recognize who Jesus pulled in to be his 12 disciples, it is a mixed bag of people. We got one guy who wants to draw swords and is a zealot and take over Rome. We've got another guy sitting right next to him who is like, yeah, it's not the best that Rome is ruling over us. Maybe I can make some money off of my own citizens because of this situation. You've got a zealot reformer and someone who's mooching off the system, sitting right next to each other. And it's not Jesus that Jesus was saying, tolerate people that are different than you. Tolerate people who disagree with you. It's that he was saying, love them. In Matthew chapter 5, he gives us his most radical command to love our enemy. To love our enemy. His 12 were different in Acts chapter, passage, you can just jump over it. Acts chapter 1, verses 8. Thanks. He's saying this, that the word that he gives us will be a border crossing adventure. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What it is that he is giving us is something that crosses borders because we're able to see people for who they are and where they are. He's saying it will be a mixed bag. He gives us this remarkable teaching in Matthew chapter 25, where he identifies the people that are the least, that are living on the margins, and he says, I'm actually living in them, and what is most important, he's talking about judgment, what is most important is how you treat people who have nothing to offer you back. It will be a mixed bag of people that you'll be interacting with, and this is not always easy. One of my favorites, Gregory Boyle, who started that gang rehabilitation ministry down in Los Angeles, talks about the early days when he was a high school teacher at Loyola High School in Los Angeles in the 1970s. And one of his favorite moments during the course of the week is after Sunday Mass, he'd grab a cup of coffee in the Los Angeles Times and go to the second story living room and just read the paper and take it all in. One day, he was doing this exercise with his friend Al, who also was reading the paper, and they both had it up in front of them, and the doorbell started to ring, which was rare, and it was almost always somebody who was homeless and needed their attention. He said, for a while, we tried to hide behind our papers and wished that it went away. Finally, he said, Al put down his paper and went downstairs. 10 minutes later, he came back, took a sip of coffee, and started reading his paper again and held it up. Gregory says, without putting my paper down, I said, well? And Al responded without taking his paper down, well, what? Who was it? And Gregory said, behind the sports page, Al told me it was Jesus in his least recognizable form. It's a mixed bag, and that's not always easy. But if we are the people who are believing that Jesus is in the least, that turns them into different people and brings about the beautiful community that God is dealing with us. And finally here, what needs reformation when it comes to community concerning the mixed bag, it's that it's community. This piece needs to be reformed right now. Community means being around people just like me. This is our natural thing. This is where some of our best friends are found, and that's a beautiful thing. But if it's only that, we've somehow missed what the gospel is attempting to tell us. What the gospel has the power to transform us And oftentimes when it's people just like me, it does not bring about unity. Rather, it brings about uniformity. And this is also an area that, especially in this time, we just can't be reminded enough. And I've been reminded over the conversations I've had with some of you over the last, I don't know, couple of months at this point, that it seems like when this environment is so charged politically right now, what starts happening is people start talking about their politics, and it feels like if someone has a different perspective, they're not welcome to share that. That they're not welcome to say, this is how I've been perceiving the world this way, and now I'm feeling pushed out. And I'm not kidding, I've heard people from both sides of the political aisle say that. Hey, this place is too liberal, I can't say what I need to say. Hey, this place is too conservative, I can't say what I need to say. Aren't we always wanting to be people of grace? And never assuming that because it is our view, it is also theirs, and perhaps they have something to teach us. And that maybe the Lord will use us as we join together and bend our knee only to Christ first. And as we go deeper into Christ, into the Spirit, we will be able to walk with a broader, more mixed bag of people and not people that are just like me. Because we will honor them for where they are and meet them where they are, exactly like Paul did when he had Timothy circumcised, so that the ears of those Jewish people would not be shut down. He's like, I'm just meeting you where you're at. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul tells him, I'm going to be whatever I need to be in order to open up the door for you. To those under the law, I'll be like one who is under the law. And he moved forward that way. Well, Paul and Silas are receiving this kingdom of God reality. They are in jail, but they are not prisoners. The commentator I respect wrote this: having the key to someone else's cell does not make you free. Iron bars do not a prison make. They were living in the reality that they were reconciled, that they had purpose here in this world, meaning they had let the grip of shame go. They did not define themselves by who they were, and they were not defined by the worry of the future. It's not that our shame grips us. It's not that our worry grips us. It's that we grip it. And God would have us let that go. It's the beloved mixed bag community that even when the circumstances are not perfect, and even in the middle of conflicts so big they are causing separation, our God can be present in our community. So living God. So often our days are clouded. Father, we confess, so often our days are clouded with the inner voice that reflects back to us and says we are simply not enough. And so we don't offer ourselves to others, and we don't see the best in them and allow the kind of connection and community that you would desire. Father, in other days are rained out by the forecast of the future. We're worried about what might happen, Lord, and that clouds us. It pulls us out of that moment right now where we can see what you are doing in the other and love them like you have loved them. So, Father, give us eyes to see that your sun is shining today. Amen.